Psalm 22, I told, can be divided into two parts. First 21 verses are prayer, and 22 to end of the Psalm 31 is praise. So it has praise and prayer. The first section of the prayer, 21 verses, it goes on in a cycle, right? A cycle of deep complaint. And then it again goes to a confession of faith, a confidence of faith, right? It talks about the agony of Christ. Some of the tradition says that Christ, when Christ was on the cross, in fact, he recited this old psalm. It is Christ in his agony. He's kind of vacillating in going through all these cycles, right? In one way, he's diving into the deepmost horror of hell's torture, being abandoned by God. And then, at the same breath, he rises to the highest heaven with hope and confidence. So there are three cycles that we will see in verse 21 verses. And the first cycle is from verse 1 to 5. And verse 1 to 2, we have the complaint, and verse 3 to 5, there is an expression of faith and hope. So let's look at the complaint. First, the complaint comes in verse 1 to 2. It comes from the deepest bottom of hell. We can call this as a cry of abandonment, or, you know, cry of dereliction, cry of abandonment. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? The first verse has three questions. Let us try to, you know, look at those questions and get at least one biblical answer for these questions, right? Three questions. First question, my God, why have you forsaken me? A question we all should memorize and deeply meditate. A question worthy of our deepest and the most expanded comprehension ability, you know, is demanded here. Every time I meditate, it makes me wonder at the depth. And I feel, you know, how many ever time I preach, you know, it's not enough. Today morning I was praying and I felt, you know, isn't this the question, the hope of all sinners? You know, saved sinners like you and me, every time we go to God and God accepts us. The reason he hears our prayer, the reason that when we confess our sins, he doesn't say, get lost. You stubborn, you know, stubborn sinner. I've done so much for you. I've regenerated you. I've sent my son and keep, you know, I've been teaching you so much of truth, and there's so much of slow progress and so much of sin in you. You're still not changed. And the reason that God doesn't chase us away, God doesn't abandon us, but still continues to forgive us, is because of this question, right? This is the hope. You and I never get abandoned. Why? Why? The New Year promise, think about it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's real. God is always, every time with us, in spite of being such horrible wretches, such horrible wretches who deserve to be abandoned every day, right? He never leaves us. Why? It was because of this question. Oh, the depth of comfort that can come every time when you dive into this question, right? It's amazing when you pray, when you meditate. Now, think about this question. You know, I tried to blabber last week to say a few things about this mysterious verse. Let's try to simply answer this question. Why did God forsake Christ? Answer, because Christ, as the atoning Lamb of God, was bearing our identity and our sins and took our place. in God's judgment, right? Just like the animal sacrifice, when as brought in, a guilty man brings the sacrifice to atone for his sins, the man's sin is transferred to that head of that innocent animal. That was a picture typifying what Christ would do on the cross. Here, the great transaction happened. God transferred our sins on the head of innocent Christ. The Lord has now laid upon him the iniquities of us all. All our iniquities was laid upon him. And we call that as the imputation, right? Imputation of our sins. All our sins on Christ. See, the imputation is no theory. It's no just a theological jargon that we use. It's not a mere, you know, a transfer. It's a real transaction that happened between the Father and the Son. God took all your sins and my sins and our identity as sinners, as depraved sinners, and he put that on Christ. All our sins were really and so intimately placed on Christ that he was made sin. And God, being the holy God that he is, even though it is an imputation, he is so holy that he had to forsake Christ. He had to forsake Christ. So Lord made the human body and the human soul of Jesus Christ as an offering for sin. Right? The body and the soul of Jesus Christ was made an offering for sin. And it was our sins that made Father forsake Christ. Why? My God, why did you forsake me? Why did God forsake Christ? It was our sins. You see, the sin is spiritual as well as a physical evil. Right? The law, because when we sin, we not only sin spiritually, but even physically with our body, right? We sin with our body and soul. And the Lord demands both spiritual and physical punishment. If the sinner who has a soul and body, and if his soul and body had to be redeemed, Christ, not only his body, even his soul had to be offered on the sacrifice. So there hangs the Son of God. So God forsook the body and the human soul of Christ for our sakes. Now, when the entire world forsook him, abandoned him, his heavenly Father, the only consolation that remained, the only support that he always depended, also he lost. It was withdrawn from him. And that's why this cry of dereliction, cry of abandonment comes. My God, why did you forsake me? And God had to do that to his precious Son to redeem us. Christ really experienced the abandonment of God to save us from our sins. And it was done for our sakes, right? You sitting here listening to me, do you ever doubt the love of God? Do you ever not feel or not believe in how much God loves you? Oh, keep meditating on this question. The greatest demonstration of God's infinite love for you and me is expressed in this question. It is a sacrifice that God, of infinite value and worth to God. God could have created millions of billions of worlds. And you know, he could have done all that. But this was the most costliest thing that God himself, most difficult thing, gift God himself ventured to come and give. The holy body and the soul of our Lord Jesus Christ had to be sacrificed there. That's called atonement, right? He atoned for our sins. And it's not just a word. Again, these theological words many a time, you know, doesn't have any weight, doesn't have any emotional connection. We should not atonement or substitution. This question tells us all those words, atonement, substitution, imputation, were all real reality. And it was a real purchase with an immeasurable expense on the part of Godhead. Right? It was not easy for God to save you and me. That's what that question tells us, people. Christ who experienced, you know, the abandonment, the dereliction, with a broken heart cries out in deep bitterness. Deep bitterness. His body and soul for a moment was kind of disoriented. And that's why, my God, my God. Though it was terrible, this shows to all of us, right, with an undeniable certainty that God the Father absolutely acknowledges Christ as the sin bearer by forsaking his son. Right? Why would God forsake his son if he was not the sin bearer, if he did not bear my sins? Why would he forsake? Right? This question also tells us the absolute certainty that Christ did indeed took my place and I deserve to be forsaken. It was me, I know. It was my sins, I know. Because I need to be forsaken like that. And because he took my identity and my sins, he was forsaken. And God is acknowledging, right, with undeniable certainty that Christ is the sin bearer for our sins. Behold here the mystery of Christ's crucifixion, the cry of abandonment. And you know, the depth of this verse, I can go on and on. Since the coming Sunday, I'm going to preach in our regular exposition of Matthew exactly this passage. You know, we will move on to the next question. The first verse itself has three questions, I told you. The first question is, my God, why did you forsake me? Okay, let's look at the next question. Let's understand the next question. What is it? Why are you so far from helping me? And we don't think about all this, right? Oh, it's all a song and then you know, we move on. Why are you so far from helping me? It, you know, there is deep emotion, deep pathos in these words. I don't know if you can sense it. You know, there's so much of depth in this. Let me try to help you. You know, we can write a treatise on this. You know, let me try to help you understand the depth of this question. You know, I was blown away when I thought about this. Why are you so far from helping me? Think of who is saying this. Understand the nature of Christ as God-man. See, though he was God, he had all the attributes and the power of God, right? He was equal to God. He had everything that God had. But in his humiliation, Christ emptied himself. Philippians says that he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. He refused to use any of his divine attributes. That's why scripture says, for our sakes, he became so poor, he became empty completely. And in that renunciation of self, in a sense, he forgot he had a personal divine existence, right? He kind of renounced himself. And the entire life that he lived as God-man, he was completely dependent on God's help. Understand this, then you'll understand why he's crying out, why are you so far from helping me? Because he was completely dependent on God's help. How many times he kept saying that, right? You read the Gospels, I can do nothing of my own. It's my Father. Christ who always lived, breathed, worked in the help of Father's strength. Every word that he spoke, every action of his life was from the Father. You know, when he was charged, you know, you are doing all this by devil. Devil is in you. He humbly responds saying, like a son, right? He replies, I do not have the devil. It is the Father in me and I honor my Father. And when one of his own disciples, right, you know, he was not happy. And then Philip, you remember, he said, Lord, you're telling so many things, but show us the Father, that is enough. Oh, how, you know, almost disappointed and, you know, angry he was. Have you been so long with me and has not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and you are saying, show us the Father? Believe not, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father who dwells in me. He is the one who's doing all this work. It's all the Father. Oh, what a life that was. Think about it, right? Do you know, yet to live such a life, completely dependent on God's help to earn a perfect righteousness for you and me? Adam and every man was created to live like that, to live in God, to live for Him, to enjoy Him, to commune Him, to be completely dependent on God and glorify God. That's what is the chief end of man. We were all created for that, but we failed. You know, the characteristics of our fallenness is we live for self and we live in the strength of ourself, right? Depending on God. No, that's a regenerate nature. That doesn't come to us naturally. But the second Adam, taking our place in his active obedience, right? He lived like that. Now, somebody said the perfection of creature of God is living dependent on God. That's the creature of God, and that's how God wanted us to live. He lived like that. He lived like the most perfect man who ever lived, the most perfect picture of the creature of God the world has ever seen. Never has the universe seen, except in this single case, the glorious life created in the image of God. What would man be if he lived for the purposes that he was created? He was the only person. And in the entire billions of humans, you know, he begot this guy, he begot this guy, and they lived 100 years and all that. This is one life in the nostril of the Most High was the pure fragrance, right? A life lived completely dependent on God with an undeviating obedience. He was completely obedient to God and completely dependent on God's help. Right? He was so pleasing to God, God himself, you know, as if God is looking in this world full of barren trees and he sees one tree full of fruit. As if everything was wilderness and he sees Christ alone through all the generation. He alone was the oasis of mankind. And then he says, my beloved son. And all this, you know, the reason I'm saying all this is to help you understand the depth of the second question. Now think of this question now. For such a person who lived completely dependent on God and God's help, now he says, why are you so far from helping me? Right? It's not we or any human saying. He is saying that. One who completely breathed, lived with the help of God, dependent on God as the perfect man and creature for everything. This person for the first time senses no help from the Father. Father withdraws with his presence all the support, comfort and help from one who perfectly relied on it. He doesn't know any other way to live. Think he, you know, I don't know, you should understand the nature of Christ for you to get this question. Think he himself is also God, right? With his own almighty power. But even while hanging on the cross, even at that time, he's so completely dependent on God, he feels completely helpless and cries out even now, why are you far away from helping me? It is the Almighty God who has inherent power, almighty power within himself. Even at this stage, he wants to be our substitute. Even at this stage, he is dependent on the help of God. What a sight, what a question is that? I think the Father must be very, very, you know, what do you say? Father must be showing to the entire universe, behold all creatures, the glory of my Son, the perfect work of my Son. Learn, you know, while he's hanging in the cross in all weakness, the God-man who's Almighty God, who's the Almighty, who through whom was the entire universe created. He has infinite, inherent power within himself, but he's still committed to the take the place of the sinners and do the work of the Father given to him. Never, even at this time, exerts his self-power, but cries out, why? Why are you so far from helping me? I don't know if you get this, the depth of this wonder, right? It's amazing to think about the nature of Christ and how he lived and how dependent he was. And then at this time, he being the God-man, you know, he cries out this. And think about it, the word Eli Lama, it actually, the El stands for Almighty, right? El, the powerful one. It's as if my strength, why have you forsaken me? And the reason, you know, we understand the depth of this question, why was God the Father far from helping Christ? Christ who was so dependent on him for anything, it was for the same reason. Because he is a sin and guilt bearer. God's aversion for sin made him to withdraw not only his presence, right, but all his influences, even the help and strength with which so far he sustained Christ, he withdraws it now. Can you imagine how that would have been for Christ? A Christ who was completely dependent and used to living in the strength of the Father. Now, think about it. This is done at the time when Christ needs all the strength that he can garner, right? That is, the God-man has come to his extremity, and at this point this is withdrawn. What will Christ do? How will he bear the infinite great load of guilt and wrath of God for us without Father's strength? Because he's become a sin bearer, he's become a guilt bearer, and God is a holy God. He cannot look upon iniquity. So he withdraws completely and leaves Christ. How is Christ going to manage? Oh, herein lies the mystery, the wise, infinitely wise design of our redemption, the mysterious plan of our redemption. You know why, how Christ can manage? And the Holy Father forsook Christ, human soul and body, because he became a sin bearer. It is now Christ, human soul and human body will be sustained in the altar of his divine being as the Son of God. Do you understand that? You know, it was the plan, it was the design of redemption. It was designed in such a way, when God withdraws like this, it is now at this point in time, the human soul and the body of Christ, you know, will be sustained by his divinity now. He will be sustained by his divine being as Son of God in this infinite horror that he has to bear. And by the energy of his holiness, he will endure, wrestle and fully experience the wrath of God. Right? And that's why he had to be the God-man. You know, after he absorbs the full wrath of God as God-man and completely for 3 hours and then says it is finished, what does he do? In the agony of earnestness, importunity, he kind of rises again. He goes to the almost bottomless, the dregs of hell, we can say, and then rises again to heaven, restored again to the Father's fellowship. And that's why when he died, he said, Father. He said, God, my God, my God. Right? Now, again, the Father's relationship is restored. Now he says, Father, and to thy spirit, and to thy hands I commit my spirit. Oh, the wisdom of God. If Christ were only man, right? If let the mere man, if he is forsaken by the Creator, especially this point, he is undone. Never can recover himself. He would be crushed into billion atoms. But it is the grand, what do you say, the grand prerogative of the God-man. Though he was submerged, though he was, you know, pushed into the infinite oceans, eons of God's wrath for our sins in the lowest depths, but he can rise by his inherent power because he is God-man, right? And he said, I have life in me and power in me. And because he was God-man, he was able to do that. And that's where Revelation says that God looked into everywhere throughout the universe. Who's able to open the scroll? Nobody. He alone can do it. And it is his own prerogative. When pushed to the bottomest pit and being abandoned by God, that he can rise up with his power, because his divinity sustained him there. How marvelous. He willingly endured the horrors for us. So that's the depth of the second question. Why are you so far from helping me? All help is gone. And even though it is gone and he tasted the bottomest, hell cannot do much worse than what it has done to Christ. He tasted all hell and then came back again into the presence of God. So we see the depth of the second question. Why are you so far from helping me? Now let's move on to the third question. I don't know, will I ever finish this psalm in this year? Why art thou so far from the words of my roaring? Oh, again, what a terrible experience, right? How joyfully he kept saying, my father always hears me. I know my father listens to me. And then he looks at the father and says, Father, I know you listen to me. You hear me. You look at me and hear again. He experiences complete abandonment to the point where father doesn't even listen to him. Look at that verse. Why art thou so far from the words of my roaring? It's not praying. It's not just pleading. It's not earnest, but my anguish is so unexpressible that I kind of roar like a monster, roar like an animal. And he senses God doesn't hear his prayer. You and I know a little bit what it means, right? Don't you know? And you want to go to prayer and so you need some immediate help and you feel that God is not listening to you. You had that experience, you know? It's a horrible experience, right? He experienced that. And why was that? Again, the answer is, right? Because he's a sin bearer. And God cannot hear the prayer of sinners. And it was a complete, utter abandonment by God. His presence was taken away. His strength, sustaining strength, and all the comforts were taken away. And then even his words were not listened to. God did not hear his prayer. And then, right, not only this, right, as we conclude, let me bring this to some final application. We see these three questions, you know, wonderful questions. There is so much of depth, you know, I had to skip some things. As an application, my brothers, we've been thinking about the most mysterious, incomprehensible, incomparable question of the entire eternity, right? In kind of incomparable question in all the scriptures. This is the climactic highest suffering Christ went through to redeem you and me. This is one suffering that made him cry out with a loud voice. It occupied all his dying thoughts in the cross. Please don't treat this lightly. Don't treat this lightly. Okay, I know Christ said, my God, why did you forsake me? Just don't leave it at that. Can I suggest that you take this question and keep meditating it? When you pray, when you meditate, you know, till you are very deeply affected by it, very emotionally affected by it, meditate on what horrible, dreadful sufferings Christ had to go through to redeem you and me, right? Think about it. Don't treat it lightly and despise this wonderful thing. And then, now we can look at the greatness of Christ's love for us, right? What heights and depths, you know, we can seek on about Christ's love. He knew in all eternity that he's going to go through hate. He came willingly, loving loved us to the, you know, loved us. He loved us to the end. And then one of the wonderful applications, one of the applications that I felt like, you know, I felt like dancing, right? Why did God did not listen to Christ's prayer and why should he go through this? Yes, he's a sin bearer, but you know, the writer to Hebrews, he says a wonderful thing. It is so amazing. It came so live to me. Can you believe this? He had to go through this. Though he was a son, Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, he had one of the other reasons apart from atonement, he had to learn obedience by the things he suffered. See, Christ has to learn the difficulty and the hindrances of obedience by suffering. Not that he was not perfect in himself, not that he didn't know obedience, that he had to learn his divine person, but in his humanity, he had to learn obedience even in suffering of the cross, even in the forsakenness, even when he was obedient, even to the death, when he was even forsaken by God. And he had to learn that, it seems, by experience. That's what Hebrews 5:8 says. By suffering, he had to, God made him learn. Why? What is the goal for that? You know, what is the goal? So that he can become a perfect high priest for you and me. Can you imagine? He can become a perfect sympathizer. Hebrews 4 says, right? Now the priest, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that he can become a perfect sympathizing high priest for you and me, and that's why Christ had to go through that. Can you imagine, what is your greatest struggle in your prayer life? When you go to God, you think God is not listening to you, isn't it? You don't feel the presence of God, right? You don't feel the joy of God. You don't feel the, maybe God has forsaken you. God is not listening to you. And, you know, do you have that kind of experience? You know, you are going to a person who's gone through the same thing. And he's been made as a high priest. So that when you can boldly come to him, even though when you don't feel any kind of presence of God, even though you think that God has forsaken you, he is specially appointed as a high priest to give you mercy, to give you the grace that is needed at that time to make you feel the love of God and the mercy of God and make you feel you are always heard by God and you are a child of God. What a wonderful truth. And he had to go through that. So that he becomes a sympathizing high priest. And he knows what it means when we don't feel the presence of God. When it's such a horrible thing. When we pray and there's no joy. And there is no joy in prayer. And what does Hebrews say? Because we have such a high priest who's gone through this. Come to him. He knows it. When you come to him, you know what is the promise? Wonderful promise. It says, let us therefore, because he is there, you don't feel that presence of God. You feel God may be awake. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Right? He is tempted like all we are. And therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's a wonderful word. Whatever at that point in time in your life, whatever confusion, whatever problem, whatever help and grace that you need at that time, you will receive when you come to Christ. Right? Isn't that an amazing encouragement to prayer? Let me conclude with this. Let's pray.